Good. Today, we are going to talk about one of the greatest aspects of spiritual warfare and one of the most effective weapons Satan has against you. More people have been destroyed by this weapon than you can imagine, and maybe more than by any other scheme that the enemy has used against the people of God in history. And it isn't likely any of the things that you would think it is. It isn't sexual temptation. It isn't drugs and alcohol. It isn't greed or hunger for power, although all of those things are dangerous traps of the enemy. But the thing is, you are probably on the alert against most of those things. If you love Jesus and you want to serve Him with your life, you are probably on alert for those big things. Are there some followers of Jesus that are taken out by adultery? Yes, of course there are. But most of us are on the watch for those temptations, and we protect ourselves against those things. Are there some that are followers of Jesus that are taken out by addictions? Of course there are. But most of us would never trade our freedom in for such an obvious pitfall. The greatest trap the enemy uses on the followers of Jesus is offense. Offense. In fact, the Greek word for offense used in the New Testament, is scandalon, or the verb to be offended is scandalizo. Now, we recognize that word a little bit. Scandal, right? Scandalize. But the Greek word scandalon, that we translate as offense, is literally, in the Greek, it means the trigger that springs a trap. A scandalon is a trigger that springs a trap. And this is the greatest trap that the enemy uses against the people of God. And we're going to talk about the way that offense works and how to overcome this scheme of Satan in our lives. Beloved, God has made you and saved you and filled you with His Spirit and empowered you to live victoriously, to be an overcomer. We read a passage at the start of the service that talked about us being more than overcomers, right? More than conquerors. He created you, saved you, filled you, empowered you to live victoriously. But many of us are not living that kind of life. The enemy of your soul wants you angry, miserable, disappointed, discouraged, cynical, hopeless, and just overall defeated. In other words, put another way, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest." Right? And not only does the enemy want you to be miserable and all those other things, but he wants you to spread your misery. Right? He wants He would love for you to trip someone else up with your offense as well. You know, it isn't that we want to be miserable. We want to be offended. We want to be cynical and angry. If someone walked up to us today and asked, would you like to ruin your peace and joy today with the poison of bitterness and cause other people to stumble and lose their hope and peace as well? I mean, of course we'd say no. Of course we don't want that, right? And yet, because we don't guard our hearts against this trap, one offense at a time chips away at our soul, and one day we wake up and we couldn't care less about church or worship or fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We feel cynical and disdain and resentment for ministry, church work, for the pastor, for church leaders, and for anything that represents the work of God. Being offended and not knowing how to overcome it is one of the most common traps of Satan to bring about the defeat of a follower of Jesus, and one of the most common causes of division in the body of Christ. And for some of us, because we haven't learned to recognize, diagnose, and deal with offense in our hearts, we have layers and layers and layers of offense built up over years in our hearts so that we don't even know where our misery and cynicism started. But if we're going to get free to love Jesus well and to love our brothers and sisters well, we must learn how to untangle the knotted mess of offense in our hearts. So firstly, this morning, we are designed to grow by overcoming. God has planned that you would face adversity in life and learn how to step over it. That's how we grow. It's part of God's design in our Christian life that we grow by overcoming adversity. We are faced daily with the choice of overcoming or staying stuck, parking by our adversity, woe is me, and never moving on and never growing. Right? We are faced with those challenges and those choices every day. It's like a kid learning to tie their shoes, right? It's so hard to learn to tie your shoes when you're starting out. And when they say, I can't. Well, when they say they can't. Right? They will stay stuck there. They will go to college and somebody else will tie their shoes. Or they'll get Velcro shoes. I don't know, slip-ons. That doesn't usually happen. We help our kids grow by helping them face the adversity, stop believing I can't and staying stuck where they are, and moving on to growing and learning and moving forward. Right? I want to suggest to you that it's part of the design of the church. Hear me well. It's part of the design by Jesus of the church that we are thrown into relationship with dozens of other people who think differently than we do, who value different things than we do, and who are at different levels of maturity than we are. We have opportunities for offense almost every time that we get together. You probably already had some today. We will either learn how to put to death the unruly flesh in our lives and mature in humility and love, or we will become prideful and wounded and angry and stay stunted in our spiritual growth. Jesus knew what he was doing when he called Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was a collaborator with the Roman Empire, and Simon the Zealot, who was a rebel against the Romans, wanted nothing to do with them, and had vowed before he met Jesus to give his life to kill every Roman he could and to bring down the Roman Empire. And to take these two men and put them on the same team and say, now boys, get along. Learn how to love each other. Right? Jesus interrupted, in the Gospels, he interrupted many arguments between his disciples as they were learning how to overcome offense in their relationships with one another. Matthew 18, verse 7 says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offense comes. Or woman. So we don't want to be, Jesus is saying, the second part there is saying, we don't want to be the one out there intentionally irritating everyone. Some people think maybe that's a spiritual gift. It's not. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. Right? But he said, for offenses must come. Why must they come? Because we need to learn to grow. It's by design that you will have opportunity every day to be offended because Jesus wants you to learn to overcome offense. To grow up, to learn humility and love in the midst of all the stuff that comes at us in this world and learn how to grow in Him. Matthew 24, later on in Matthew, Matthew 24, verse 10. And this is in the passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about things that will happen in the end days. Okay? And then he says, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I believe Satan, in the last 30 years, 40 years, it's always been one of his greatest traps against the church. But in the last number of years, he has turned up the heat on the church. And he is looking to cause exactly this. He wants us to hate one another. He wants us to not be able or willing to work together, because if we could and if we did, then our city would be changed. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So, we need to learn to diagnose or be aware of offense in our hearts. How do we recognize if we're offended? First of all, I've got, I think, four symptoms of offense here. four or five, I don't know. Stuck on what happened. Something someone said or did upset you, upset me, and I can't seem to shake it. It's one thing to be upset by something someone says or does, and then we've got to work it through, right? We're going to get upset. We're going to get ticked off. It's going to happen. But what do we do with it, right? We work it through. So someone does or says something. Do we talk to them about it? Why did you say that? This hurt me. This upset me. That's the best thing you can do right there. Have a conversation with the person. Resolve it and clear the air. It's a fantastic solution. Right? So have a conversation. Do we do that? Do we forgive them, give it to God, and move on? Or do we find ourselves stuck in that moment? If we keep rehearsing the conversation or the event in our minds, we probably have fallen for the bait the enemy laid for us in the trap, and we have become offended. Now, I've sat with many people over the last 31 years of pastoring. I've sat with many people in my office. They've described how hurt they were about something someone did. And many times I've said, wow, sounds like you're offended. You've taken on offense. And immediately the defensive walls come up. Oh no, I'm not offended. But they shouldn't have blah, 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 right? And probably they shouldn't have. But if you're rehearsing this, if you're stuck on it, then you're offended. You're stuck in a moment because of your offense. And until you can diagnose it, you will stay stuck and you will stay miserable. Second symptom, rehearsing your pain to others. Feeling the need to rehearse the event to others. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, we're not talking about covering up grievous sin. There's many things being exposed in the church around the world these days of grievous sin that has been covered up, and that's not okay, and that's not what we're talking about. But what Peter is saying here, love covers over a multitude of sins, is saying that we would rather protect someone's reputation, even when they've hurt us, than drag their name through the mud to make them pay for something they've said that ticked me off. Love covers over a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. You know this one. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. You may say, well, I don't love them. Well, Jesus said, you gotta. So figure that one out, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. So if you feel the strong need to tell others what someone did or said to you and feel justified in doing so, you have probably been trapped by offense. Third symptom, recurring anger. If you feel anger, resentment, contempt, or mockery coming up in your heart every time you think of someone or meet them in the grocery store or the church aisle. And especially if you can't quite put your finger on why, then offense has settled into your heart and probably has fermented into bitterness that is poisoning your soul. Recurring anger, resentment, contempt, mockery in our hearts. And the fourth symptom of offense, suspicion. Suspicion of someone's motives without cause. Offense is often caused in the moment by assuming we know why someone did or said something rather than asking them. We fill in the blanks, right? We assume we know why someone did or said something rather than asking them. Wouldn't that solve so many things if we just said, that was hurtful. Why did you say that? And there would be an awareness between each other that something needs to be talked through, and we would figure it out. And I think it would solve a lot of offense, right? But we fill in the blanks, we assume motives. And because we assume evil motives for what they did or said before, we write them off and we cannot trust them now because we know they're probably up to no good. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." A brother or sister offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Once we've taken offense, until we repent of that offense, surrender that offense to Jesus, and learn how to overcome it, we are like a walled up city. That not only that person, not only our relationship with that person is affected, but it affects all of our relationships. But especially that person, they're not getting through. Right? So, some symptoms of offense. I encourage you if you're not taking notes, listen to this message again. If it's online, listen to it again. If you need to get those symptoms, bring it before the Lord. Bring it before the Holy Spirit and say, what's going on in my heart? If you find yourself not living victoriously, you find yourself miserable and frustrated in relationships, in the body of Christ, bring this list before the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. What do we do about it? We recognize that, okay, there's some offense there. What do we do about it? First of all, we got to admit it, right? Rather than like the person I described, the people I described in my office saying, oh no, I'm not, you know, that defensive wall, I'm not offended. So if we don't admit it, we're going to stay there, right? My motive in asking someone, it sounds like you've taken on offense, sounds like you're offended. It's not to accuse them, not to make them feel bad, is to say, here's the chain, let's break it. Here's the thing that's holding you bound and stuck, let's deal with it, right? Admit it. Rather than, of course I'm not offended. I'm offended that you're asking me if I'm offended. right? The sooner we admit that we've taken the bait and fallen for the trap, the sooner we can get unstuck. Secondly, this is a biggie, forgive. Sometimes the offense, like I said earlier, runs so deep we don't even know what we are forgiving anymore, because suspicion upon suspicion, offense upon offense, and there's such a wall that we don't even know where to start. Or if we do, we don't know how to forgive. Probably starts with a conversation with the person. Certainly a conversation with Jesus. The Bible is clear that forgiveness is a non-negotiable for the follower of Jesus. Forgiveness is the key to getting free of emotional pain. It's the key to getting forgiveness from your Heavenly Father. Against whom, by the way, you have caused daily offense, and He has daily forgiven you. Unforgiveness actually blocks God's forgiveness and blessing in our lives. So why would we want to live with it? So forgiveness, we need to understand, forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It may take some time for our feelings to line up with our choice to forgive. But we begin to behave as if we have forgiven, and our feelings will eventually fall in line. It's just an epic example that always comes to mind of this truth. Is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Didn't plan to tell this story in my notes, but how she was giving a talk after the war. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who had her family had were Dutch, and they had protected Jews in their home in the Second World War when the Nazis were hunting Jews, and their family was caught, taken to concentration camps. And much of their family had died in the concentration camps, but she had needed to learn to forgive, right? And she is giving a talk after Second World War about God's love, God's forgiveness, all of those things. She doesn't realize that in the back of the auditorium is one of the guards from Ravensbrück prison, where she and her sister had been kept, and he had killed her sister. And he walks up at the end of her talk. And he wants to apologize. I mean, how do you apologize for that kind of grievous evil, right? But he comes up and he says, I have found Christ. I have found freedom. God has forgiven me, and I want to ask you, do you remember me? And she said, oh, yes, I remember you. I want to ask you to forgive me. And as she describes it in her book, she talks about the moment of being frozen. He reaches out a hand to her and asks for her forgiveness, and she's frozen. But she knows that Jesus has called her. He's forgiven her, and he's called her to forgive him. She feels nothing. She doesn't want to do it, but she knows she needs to forgive him. She reaches out and takes hold of his hand. She acts as if she has forgiven him, even though she doesn't feel it. And she says, in the moment that their hands clasped, the love of God flowed into her heart and into her life for that man. Folks, forgiveness is not a feeling. It starts with a choice. And it starts with acting on our choice as if we have forgiven them. And the love of God will fill our hearts to enable us to love. And when the anger pops up again, and you say, well, I thought I'd forgiven them. I guess I haven't. Don't believe that lie. Because if forgiveness is not a feeling. Instead, you rehearse the truth more than you rehearsed the offense before. You rehearse the truth. I have forgiven them. I release them into my forgiveness. I let it go, and I let them go in Jesus' name. You rehearse it. And you make the choice again. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. The last thing about forgiveness before we move on is that forgiveness doesn't require that we trust the person at the same level that we did before. It's okay to be careful in our relationships without writing someone off. Right? Not trusting them at the same level doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. Okay. Thirdly, bear with one another. We need to learn to extend the same grace to others that we want extended to us. Because you know what? Sometimes you're really irritating to someone. Not to me, of course, but to someone. Somebody on a regular basis is bearing with you and your eccentricities. Right? And you want them to. You want them to extend grace to you because you know you're goofy sometimes. Right? You want that grace. You want them to bear with you. And we're told to bear with one another, that we actually are called. You know, when somebody says something that just was a really dumb thing to say, they shouldn't have said it, put up with them a little bit. Bear with them a little bit. Show them some grace. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive if any of you has a grievance against someone. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with one another. Fourthly, pray for them. Pray for them as earnestly as you pray for yourself. Bless them the way that you want to be blessed. It is impossible for love and offense to exist together. If you are offended by someone, you will withhold your love from them. If you are loving them, you are unoffendable towards them. Love them by praying for them. And lastly, in this list, keep scrolling. Social media has taken offense and offendability to a whole new level in our culture. People are quickly outraged by things they read online, and they feel safe to vent their outrage behind the semi-anonymity of a computer, keyboard, or a phone screen. There is no social media post that is worth you surrendering your peace and giving in to the scandalon, the trap of Satan. I'm going to say that one again. There is no social media post that is worth you surrendering your peace or giving in to the scandalon, the trap of Satan. Take a deep breath and scroll past it rather than engage. Choose not to be offended, and it'll pass. The last thing I want to say today, worship team can come on up as we do this last point. Oh, the last point that I didn't put on here. It's all right. Last point is embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. A dead person cannot be offended. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we've truly died to sin, mortified, put to death our flesh, then we ought to be unoffendable. I know we're not, most of us, I'll include myself in there. Some of you might have perfected this. I don't know. If you have, you can start a class. Most of us aren't there yet at the point of being unoffendable. We embrace the cross and what Jesus has done for us. We are, the world is crucified to us and us to the world. Then at the very least, we will have a quick turnaround point between offended and free. Jesus refused to even be offended by the people hammering nails into his hands and his feet. He prayed forgiveness upon them, and we get stuck if someone didn't say hello to us in the lobby. Right? Jesus took the brunt of humanity's hatred and evil, and he died absorbing it. That's what love did. Surely we can bear other people's unfortunate behavior and bear with one another, forgive one another, and work at being unoffendable. Let's stand. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. This is a big one today. And I would guess that many of us in this room, if we're honest, are carrying some offense that we haven't dealt with. I want to pray for you that you would have the courage to admit it, face it, confess it, that God would bring supernatural healing into your heart as you release that offense to him. Some of us carry deep wounds from offense that just kept getting deeper and deeper because we didn't release it to Jesus. Folks, there is not only freedom from the offense, but there is healing for the wounds today. And I want to pray that God would work in your heart to strengthen you and help you to overcome offense so that you become unoffendable. And if you need to spend a few moments in the presence of Jesus this morning to work this through, don't rush away. Welcome to come up and find a place privately to pray. Just kneel at a bench. Nobody's going to bother you. Come and deal with it between you and Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for your amazing love for them and the ways that you are working in each one of us, God, to work our maturity, to work our growth through adversity and through the things that we face in this life. God, I thank you for exposing today the enemy's schemes. We would be aware of how he loves to trap us in this thing called offense. I pray that we would be more aware of it from this day forward. We would be aware of the trap, the trigger of offense that snares us, that traps us, that we would be quick to deal with offense in our hearts. God, I pray for courage for those that are in the room that have layers upon layers of deep offense that, God, you want to see them set free from today. I pray for the courage to admit it, confess it, repent of it, and run to you because you have the answer. I pray for those that have deep wounds in their hearts because of offense, that Jesus, the amazing healing oil of the Spirit would be poured out in their lives to bring healing and restoration in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, that we would become more and more every day unoffendable, that we would live the cross life, dead to the world, and the world dead to us. Willing to love deeply, to cover over a multitude of offenses. and to do relationship well in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. As the pastor just said, if you need to come today to spend time around the altar, perhaps you need someone to pray with you. That's good. We have members of the Breakthrough team that are here to minister. And just want to really encourage you in this. As a pastor declared, there's great freedom and forgiveness. Amen. Just want to remind you there's going to be an out-of-the-box outdoor service next Sunday at Yawhall. We hope to see you.